to be back in Sacramento amongst many good friends, and I always feel like I'm a member of the family when I come here, so I really appreciate everybody just hanging out today and saying hello, and I just wanted to say thank you to Pastor Jimenez and Miss Joanne and all the church family for having us out here, and we really appreciate it. We love this church, and our church is doing really well up in Vancouver. We had 97 people in service last Sunday, and we've been doing well, and we got a lot of great things planned for this year, so we're excited about lots of different soul-winning trips, and we planted a church in England not too long ago. A year ago, actually, was their one-year anniversary last week, and they had a record of 77 in attendance, and so 13 salvations that day, but they also did a European soul-winning to kind of kick off for the for the celebration of the one-year anniversary. And so I think they did soul winning marathons in Romania, Poland, Germany, Switzerland, Hungary, and there was like a total of 30 salvations in Europe. And then in London, they had 27 salvations. So they had a great day soul winning. And so that church is doing real well. And so we're really happy about that. Today in Vancouver, BC, we had a record attendance up there of 34. And so the church is doing real well up there, as well as our other church in Spokane. So, yeah, we got a lot of churches, don't we? But anyway, I just wanted to kind of give a little update. You know, we're the first church plant sent out, and so we like to do you all proud up in Vancouver, and we're trying to do our best to win a world to Christ. And tonight I'm preaching a sermon called Four Calls to Soul Winning. Four Calls to Soul Winning. And so there'll probably be 4 points to this sermon, and the pastor said I could preach till midnight if I want. He doesn't care. No, he didn't really say that, but I won't keep you here that long, I promise you. Or, you know, I can't promise, but no. Anyway, so now you probably have maybe heard a sermon called Four Calls of Soul Winning, and it's a Jack Hiles sermon, and he preached it many times, and to be honest with you, I'd never heard the sermon until about 2 weeks ago, and I was like, you know, I'd seen it rolling through my YouTube, and saw it just where I was like, oh, Four Calls of Soul Winning, you know. And I finally watched it. And when I watched it, like, I thought that was the greatest outline I've ever seen preached. I mean, it's a great outline. And so I'm definitely stealing this outline from Jack Hiles tonight. But, and I'll try to do it a little bit justice. It's kind of, you know, an homage to the sermon. I thought it was so great. But one of the reasons why I was kind of looking into Jack Hiles' sermons, because he gets accused, even as he's, you know, passed on and gone to be with the Lord, he gets accused of a lot of false accusations. And there'll be people that'll just still, even after he's dead, try to trample his name. And to me, that's just a sign that maybe he was probably a great man of God. You know, I mean, they called Jesus Beelzebub and nailed him to a cross. So, you know, they're going to do the same types of things to preachers that are doing great works for God now. And it's so weird because people just make up the weirdest and most baseless lies, you know. And being in the ministry for, the short time I have been, I mean, I've watched my pastor friends get accused of a lot of things that are just untrue. I've been accused of a lot of things that are untrue. And I really want to look into this thing about Jack Hiles. There, you know, people have said all kinds of things against him, but the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, a witness is someone that actually sees somebody do something, or there's evidence that would be considered a witness. So when someone accuses a pastor of something, you know, their word against that pastor's word is not good enough to accuse that pastor. And we should not receive an accusation against an elder, but before two or three witnesses. And then if they do try to accuse an elder of something like that, or any whatever thing that's a false accusation, it says, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. So, you know, if people come up to me and say something like, Jack Hiles was this or Jack Hiles was that, I'm going to rebuke that person, because I kind of watched something that where one of his accusers was just accusing him of all these things, but all of it was just his word against this guy who's already been dead, you know. Dead people can't defend themselves, in case you didn't realize that. So, and I know this has nothing to do with the sermon, but, you know, it just, It bothers me to see great men of God have their names dragged through the mud. But, you know, Jesus said that that was going to happen. You know, if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, you know, they're going to say a lot of bad things about us also. So the title of the sermon, again, is Four Calls for Soul Winning. So do you remember the first time you ever won someone to Christ? Anybody remember the first time they ever won someone to Christ? It's a great moment in your Christian life, you know, and maybe you don't remember the first one you got, but do you remember the feeling that you had when you first got saved of how you wanted to get people saved? Anybody have that feeling? I had that feeling when I first got saved. Everybody wants to see their family members get saved. That's the first thing that you usually try to do is tell other people, you know, because when you get saved, you're like, I can't believe that I was fooled all these years into believing something that wasn't true. And then, you know, you get on fire for God because God fills you with the Holy Spirit. You know, he gives you the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And, you know, you want to tell other people. That's the natural reaction of a Christian. And so, do you remember the first time you were a silent partner and saw someone won to Christ? The feeling that you had when you saw someone realizing their need for a Savior and actually calling upon Christ to save them. That's one of the greatest moments that you can have in your life. Amen. But we see that kind of stuff all the time. You guys had a soul winning marathon yesterday, did you not? Amen. And you had, I think, 40 soul winners and 15 salvations. And I'm sure that everybody that participated in that has a great story of something that great that happened, maybe some miracle that happened amongst, you know, you had to stave off some dogs. You know, you had to fight some pit bulls as a silent partner, so that person can say, I mean, there's just, you know, soul winning is such a fun thing to do. Amen. It's work, though. You know, sometimes it can be work, sometimes it can be a drag when you're going and you're knocking endless doors and nobody wants to talk. But when you're in a fairly receptive area, it's fun, isn't it? You know, it's fun, it's good. And there's a passion that you should have for souls. And obviously, this is a soul winning church. And so this is a great soul winning church. But, you know, I had the chapter, Judges chapter 15 read, and you're probably thinking, well, like, what does that have to do with soul winning? Well, look at Judges chapter 15, verse number 4. Look at Judges 15, verse number 4. The Bible says, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn in the vineyards and olives. Now, I realize that there's, you know, this actually happened. But, you know, there's a lot of spiritual truths that are within the Old Testament. And to me, this is a picture of soul winning. You know, Samson does represent Christ in a lot of different passages in Judges. You know, he's a lot, you know, there's a lot of things he did that were not like Christ. But, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson more than anybody else. And there's a lot of different things that he is a picture of Christ of. And I would say that this is a picture of Christ sending out the few. You know, he said the laborers are few. 300 foxes is not really a lot, is it? You know, he sent 300 men with Gideon to destroy the whole Midianite army. God does a lot of work with few people. And the Bible says the laborers are few. And so if you think of it that way, and it says he took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put firebrands in the midst between the two tails. What does that make you think of? Well, Jesus sent them out two by two, didn't he? And he sent them out into the fields. Didn't he say the fields are white unto harvest? And so here you have Samson, you know, catching these poor foxes' tails on fire. You know, he puts his firebrand on them. And, you know, when the apostles were waiting for the Holy Spirit, fire came down, and the cloven tongues of fire came upon them, and they had the power of the Holy Spirit put upon them. And then they went out and just barnstormed for Christ. They went out everywhere, the highways and the hedges, like they were commanded to do, and did great works for God, and they were set on fire of the Holy Ghost. So, I mean, I just think that this is a picture of, you know, soul winners going out two by two. Jesus Christ puts a fire in us. And, you know, we can't help but go and speak the things that we have both seen and heard. And so, you know, and then it shows them going out into the standing corn of the Philistines, burns all the fields up. Well, when we go out and preach, you know, it's multiple purposes. You know, some people might get, that's their last chance, and they reject the gospel. And then, you know, some people, it's salvation for them. So either way, when the word of God goes out, it's accomplishing what God wants to be done with it. Now, that word firebrand that's in your King James Bible right there, it means, it has two meanings to it. One is a person who is passionate about a particular cause, typically inciting change and taking radical action. Again, a firebrand is a person who is passionate about a particular cause, typically inciting change and taking radical action. What, you know, a lot of people think we're radical because we go and knock on people's doors and try to present the gospel to them. Do your family members think you're weird for that? They call you like a Jehovah's Witnesses. You guys are in a cult, you know. You're going and knocking on people's doors. Well, hey, you know, when you have a passion about something, when you're on fire for the Lord, you know, you want to go and you want to reach other people so that other people can get what you have, which is salvation. Amen. Right? And so if you want to be one of the Lord's firebrands, you know, when you get on fire, you're going to want to go and win souls. Now, the reason I love this outline so much is because it's an unforgettable outline. It's an unforgettable outline. And by the end of this sermon, one of my goals is that you'll know the outline for the rest of your life. Amen. And so hopefully, you know, I'll come back and quiz you and you'll still remember the outline for this sermon. Because, and let me give you the second definition before I give you the outline. The second definition of a firebrand is a piece of burning wood. A piece of burning wood. And, you know, you all are soul winners in this room, most of you. I mean, I don't know if everybody is for sure. You know, well, maybe you're just new to this church and you haven't quite got plugged all the way into the soul winning program. Let me tell you, there's no better thing that this church does than goes out and wins the lost. Amen. And you're like, well, we're the 15 people that got saved down in South Sac. Are they all here today? I don't know. Is anybody here? I don't know if they are. You're like, well, did they really get saved then? That doesn't matter. God told us to go out and preach the gospel. Right. And is that person still saved whether they come to this church or not? No. Absolutely. Amen. So the first point of this sermon is that there must be a call from within. A call from within. So number one, you know, four calls to soul winning. The first call is there must be a call from within. A passion for you to get out and save souls. And, you know, when you're one of the Lord's firebrands, he burns his spirit within you, and you just can't help but go be a soul winner. So number one, there's a call from within. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And, you know, me and Pastor are both in the same book in our Bible studies. He's on Wednesday and I'm on Thursday, so I get the advantage of getting to see his sermons before I preach mine. But I kind of caught up with him because he's like 18 parts into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So, no, I'm just teasing. But I'm doing actually three sermons out of that one. I'm just teasing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a great chapter also. And one of the things it says, look at verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That word constrain means to compel or force someone to follow a particular course of action. So the fact that we know the love of Christ, we want to give that love to somebody else, right? Amen. And so that the love of Christ constrains us, the Apostle Paul said. It's forcing us. It's making us go and win a world to Christ because Paul was the greatest evangelist that ever walked the face of the planet besides, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he said the love of Christ constrains us. Does the love of Christ constrain you tonight? Does it compel you to go out and tell people? You know, you have to have a call from within to go and reach people with the gospel. Is there a fire within your heart? Is there a fire within you today that says, hey, I can't help but preach these things because the love of Christ compels me. It's forcing me. It's making me. Now look at verse 15. It says, "And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." See, that power of Christ, that love of Christ constrains us that we should not live henceforth to ourselves. Hey, you know, there should be a time in our week where we go live for somebody else. Where we go live for someone else who's, you know, sinking and they don't know what's going on. They're confused by all these different religions. They're confused But all these different things, because the devil has people fooled with all manner of different evils. You know, he has everybody captivated and captured with football and basketball and all these sports and all these different religions. And, you know, all they need is someone like a soul winner to come and tell them how to be saved. Look at, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. See, there has to be a call from within. And, you know, I know at least most of the people in this church have that call from within. You know, and sometimes you don't feel like going. I get that. Everybody gets there. But, you know, are you still compelled to go soul winning? Are you still compelled to go out and reach people? Hey, when you get that, you know, sometimes you go through dry spells, right? You go through dry spells where you haven't gotten someone in a while and it's kind of, you know, a little deflating. But when you get that one, it's pretty exciting, isn't it? And then it like gets you back on fire again. You know, sometimes we go out of duty, and we should still go out of duty. But you know, there should be a love in our heart that constrains us. You know, the love of Christ should constrain us and compel us to go. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but in the Old Testament, didn't they burn the sacrifices? So we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, on fire for God, but yet not consumed. You know, it's a spiritual living sacrifice. We're supposed to live for God and be a sacrifice for Him with our lives, with our bodies. It says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable, since He saved you, that He would ask you to go out and work for Him. Isn't it reasonable? Someone saves your life, you know, it's like, you know, in movies sometimes they'll be like, you know, I owe you what's called a life debt or whatever. You know, I mean, they say stupid stuff like that in movies. Not that I watch them. I'm just saying I've heard it, you know. Somebody told me about it one time. But anyway, but we, you know, we owe Christ a life debt, basically. You know, we're supposed to work for Him. Obviously, we don't have to do works to be saved, but we should do works because we are saved. Amen. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Acts chapter 4, verse number 18. There's four calls to soul winning. The first call is a call from within. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And we get that happen to us a lot, don't we? You know, the apartment managers from hell, you know, I think they have to like sign their soul, they have to sell their soul to Satan in order to work for these apartment complexes, you know, and they, you know, you can't be coming in here, you're, you know, no soliciting allowed, you're trespassing, all this stuff, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. We're still going to get told, hey, you can't be here, this is private property, you know, you can't, you know, you're not supposed to be here, this is against the law. And that's what happened to the disciples. You know, they were commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But look at verse 19. It says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had a passion within them, a passion within their heart, something burning inside them that said, hey, we have to speak everything that we've heard of Christ. We have to tell people how to be saved. He gave us the power, and we have to go. Look at verse number 31. It says, and when he had prayed, the place was shaken, where there were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Why? Because they were compelled to go. They were compelled to preach the name of Christ. They couldn't help but speak the things that they had seen and heard. So they had a call from within. There's got to be a call from within to want to go and be a soul winner. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Should be one page over in your Bible. And they were always trying to stop the disciples from going and preaching the gospel. Look at verse number 27. It says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so, see, the apostles were dedicated because they had a call from within. The Lord had called them and told them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go and preach the gospel for me. And, you know, it's funny. You know, people will say, well, Jesus didn't really come back to life. Okay, well, then why are these people that lived with Jesus for 3 years now all of a sudden just tearing it up with soul winning and preaching? Why would they do that over someone that was still dead? Why are they going and hazarding their lives to do something that, you know, is contrary to what the human flesh wants to endure? You know, they were beaten, they were killed, they were threatened with, they were imprisoned, they were threatened with many threatenings, and yet they still did it. You know why? Because they had a call from within that they could not resist, but to go out and preach what they had seen and heard. So, and let me just tell you this. When I first got saved, I started going to a Baptist church. I've never gone to anything but a Baptist church. I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church. But you know what? They didn't have a soul winning program. They didn't teach us how to go soul winning. I started on the bus ministry. And look, I'm not trying to knock the bus ministry. I know people get saved at the bus ministry. Obviously, we don't do that in our type of churches. But I wanted to go and see people saved. But, you know, they didn't have a program to teach you and to show you. And they didn't have seminars where they come bring you in and feed you lunch and teach you how to go soul winning. Or, you know, a program where they would send people out and send you with a silent partner so you can teach that silent partner how to go soul winning. You know what? You ought to thank God that you're in a church right now that will send you soul winning. And not only will they send you soul winning, but they will teach you how to do it. Yeah. You know, and then when more people come, more people get, you know, when I remember when I first started, you know, coming and visiting Verity, I think the goal at that time was to get to 70 soul winners. And I preached like a little short sermon that I was really nervous, and I don't even I don't even remember it really. It was bad, but I remember pastor saying that, you know, they were working their way up, and I'm not sure how many soul winners they had, but how many do you have on a regular basis now? 100? 100. So that goal's been smashed. You know, what's the goal now? 120. Amen. So it's, you know, the goal is always going to go up. You know, we can always do better. Amen. But the goal is not, it's just not just about to say, hey, we have 120 soul winners. The goal is that those 120 soul winners go and get more disciples and get more people saved, because, you know, it's a multiplication that happens, and that's how the kingdom of God grows. Amen. So, you know, you should thank God that you have a church like this, because not a lot of people have it. There's people all over this country that would love to come to this church. There's people all over this country, and they might not even know this church exists. But hey, there's a lot of people that they get saved and they have no program to help them. They have, you know, they have this inner want to go and get people saved, but they don't have the program to do it. And so it took me a long time before I actually learned how to do soul winning correctly, because I wasn't in a church that would teach me how. You know, and so thank God that there's a church like Verity Baptist Church that's going out and, you know, teaching and preaching and all these things. They're training people how to become that next generation also. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. Matthew 9, 35. You know, and we're supposed to be like the Lord. We're supposed to, you know, try to walk in his paths, right? We're supposed to take up our cross daily and follow after him. What was Jesus like? He was a hard worker, wasn't he? When everybody else is still sleeping, he's up praying on a mountain before it even gets light. You know, they're like, hey, Jesus, let's take a break. He's like, okay, let's go to a desert place and rest a while. And then they're like, he's like, psych, because all the people follow him there. And then Jesus is just feeding them and teaching them all day long. And you can tell they're kind of irritated with Jesus at that point. They're like, all right, we're in a desert place, you know, let's rest. And then there's no rest, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Look at Matthew 9, 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Now Jesus was moved with compassion. That means that he had a call on the inside to, you know, feel bad for these people and to help them and to heal them and to what? To preach the gospel to them. And that word compassion means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That strong desire comes from in here. And Jesus had that. He had the compassion. So he isn't asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He loved people. He had compassion on them. They were sheep, as sheep having no shepherd. And in verse 37 it says, "Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." There's only 300 foxes. You know, there's 100 foxes here. You know, I'm sorry if I'm calling you foxes. But, you know, that's you know, the laborers are few. That's just the facts. There's not a lot of churches that are sending people out soul winning these days. You know, and the battle's hard. But the laborers are few. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, recently someone had said, "Well, you just think that, you know, old people and crippled people, they're not right with God because they can't go and soul win like you do." I've never said that before. I've never said that. And you know what? I wouldn't expect that. You know, but you know what you can do? You can pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Amen. Can't you do that? You know, you can be a prayer warrior. You know, maybe you can't, you know, get up and down like you used to. But, you know, I use this illustration sometimes, and I'm not trying to offend anybody because, you know, everybody has, you know, everybody has equal use in this room here. Everybody has, you know, something that they can do for the Lord. Amen. Regardless if they can physically do it or not, okay? But how many 100-year-old soul winners do you have in this church? How many? Is it zero? How many 90-year-old soul winners do you have in this church? Probably zero. How many 80-year-old soul winners do you have in this church? Look, we have a shelf life, people. You know, you can't keep going like you did when you were younger. I'm not saying just stop soul winning when you turn 50 or something like that. I mean, I got 3 years left, okay? So, but what I am saying is that we're all going to slow down at some point. And yeah, it makes for good preaching to say, "You never retire." Okay, well, there's going to be a time when your knees don't work as good as they used to, your back doesn't work as good as it used to, your legs don't work as good as they used to, and you just can't get up and down the 3 flights of apartments that you used to be able to get up to. Maybe some of us can't even get up them now. But I'm just saying, you know, we still can do something for the Lord. If you can't go soul winning, and if you physically can't do it, then you can pray for someone to go out. We can pray for more laborers to go out. So number one, what was the first point? There's a call from what? What is it? Okay. And number two, there's a call from without. There's a call from without. So number one, you know, there's a call from within. Number two, there's a call from without. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Acts chapter 16, verse number 9. See, not only do we have to have a call from within that burns and just says, "Hey, I got to go get people saved. I got to go give people the gospel. I got to love people. I want people to have what I have." I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about, you know, being poor yet making others rich. Amen. You know, we might look like we're poor scrubs or whatever, or, you know, maybe we look okay when our soul winning best or whatever. But, you know, people don't look at us and think we're like, "Hey, Donald Trump's here. You know, he's got a lot of money." But you know what? When someone gets saved, they inherit everything that we get to inherit, and everything that we inherit is what Christ inherits also. So guess what? We are rich. Amen. We're just kind of waiting for the inheritance. Amen? So there's a call. There's got to be a call from within and a call from without. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So in Macedonia, Paul has this vision in the night, and there's a man, and he's saying, come and help us. But what does that help? What does that dream mean? What is the interpretation of that dream? Well, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Paul knew what the dream meant. The dream meant there's people over in Macedonia that need to be saved. Okay? There's people in Macedonia that need to be saved. And he assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. It wasn't to go build, concrete buildings for their schools. It was to go and preach the gospel unto them. See, a lot of churches, they do missions programs, and they're building, you know, schools out of cinder blocks. And they say, we went on a missions trip, and they get like these, you know, bright colored shirts and, you know, all this other stupid stuff. It means nothing. It's just a bunch of fluff. They're not really doing anything. You know, what if you're going to go to another country and you're going to do something, preach the gospel. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, Paul was called over to preach the gospel. He said, come over and help us. Now, the Lord gave us specific instructions, you know, before he left to heaven. Matthew chapter 28, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. We don't have to pray about going to preach the gospel. You're like, does the Lord want me to get people saved? Does the Lord want me to be a soul winner? Does the Lord want me to go and be a soul winner? You know what? If you go, he's going to bless it. But obviously, don't try to sneak into, you know, North Korea or something. That's a bad idea. Let's go to where it's receptive, where we're allowed to preach, right? But look what Jesus said. Go ye therefore and teach how many nations? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there was a call to the people of Macedonia, you know, early on. But there's also a call to go to all nations, isn't there? Does all mean all? Yeah, all means all, doesn't it? Every nation under heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is there a call from without? The Bible says that there is a call from without. Jesus said to go to all nations. He said to go into all the world. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So he said, come over to Macedonia and help us. That was a direct dream to the Apostle Paul telling them, you need to go preach the gospel to these people. They're ready. So when people modern day are saying, hey, come, will you come and preach the gospel over here? Should we answer that call? Absolutely. You know why? Because there's a call from without. There's a call from within, but there's also a call from without. There's people that are calling and asking to be saved. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So there is a call from within, but there's also a call from without. Now, this is your Jerusalem here, Sacramento. I don't know if South Sac would be considered Samaria or Judea. I'm not sure. Maybe it's still part of your Jerusalem. But, you know, this church goes soul winning in different places. And you all do soul winning in different places. And that's good because, you know what, we're supposed to reach everything. We're supposed to reach everything. But, you know, it's not only this church, but there's other churches of like faith. They're doing the same thing. That should be the goal, is to just reach as many people from without as we can. Now, there's a Macedonian call over this whole country and over the world. They're calling for help. Are you going to answer the call, though? Are we going to answer the call? You know, because there's been generations where the church has been a soul-winning church, and that church died out. The next pastor came in, he's like, repent of your sins. He doesn't even believe in soul-winning. And then that church dies. You know, the devil has a lot of devices that he uses to cripple churches, and getting a bad pastor in, that believes false doctrine is one of those things he does to destroy Baptist churches. Right. Now turn to John chapter 12, verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Even when Jesus was on this earth, people were seeking him. People followed him everywhere he went. He was the most famous man in the world at that time. You know, a lot of those people turned their backs on him later on. But for a while, he was like more popular than Tom Brady. Tom Brady's not that popular. He's weird. But anyway, there's people that are very popular in the world and people throng them everywhere they go. That's basically what Jesus' life was like. He couldn't even really go into the cities at a certain point because people will just, you know, go right to him. But look at what it says in John 12, 20. It says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came there therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. You know what? There's a lot of people out there that would want to see Jesus. But, you know, Jesus is gone right now. Jesus is up in heaven on the right hand of the Father. And he left us here to do the works that he was doing while he was here. But obviously, you know, none of us are walking on water. We're not bringing people back from the dead or anything like that. But you know what? We do bring them back from the dead in a way. If they get saved, they've changed from death unto life. And they're going to live forever, regardless of what works that they do later on. Now, there was a call in Sacramento. And Pastor Menez was like, hey, here am I. And he started the church in his house. And he answered that call. There was a call in Sacramento. And now look, how many years has it been, Pastor? 11 years in the ministry. You know, he's got one gray hair for every year, which is not very many. No, I'm just kidding. But but he answered the call. But you know what? There was a call from Vancouver. And I was like, hey, Pastor, come over to Vancouver and help us. Amen. And you know what? And you know what he said? Let me pray about this. And I'll get back to you. But when I talked to him again, he's like, let's do it. You know, I listened to a sermon of his, I think it was in Titus, right? Where he was saying, you know, in like the next 5 or 10 years, we'd like to plant a church. So I was like, how about the next 6 months? You know, let's do this. You know, so there was a call from Vancouver, and you know what? We have a great church up there now. And, you know, they're zealous soul winners. They love the Lord. They love the Bible. They love soul winning. Excuse me. They love getting people saved. And you know what? There was a call to the Philippines. There was a call to the Philippines. They're like, hey, come over here and help us. There was a call to Boise. And they're like, hey, come over and help us. He's like, I'll send you Pastor Jones. He'll help you. He'll straighten you out. There was a call to Boise. There's a call to Fresno. There's a call to Singapore. There's a call to Hong Kong. There's a call to Canada. There's a call to Spokane. There's a call to Hawaii. There's a call to England. There's a call to Europe. You know, we have a call, and we must answer it. Amen. We can't just keep saying, no, no, I don't want to do this. No, I don't want to do this. Hey, is that what the apostles did? No, they just went everywhere. What did Paul do? He just was like, let's just go start a bunch of churches. Now, people call me crazy because I have all these churches. And I would agree. Sometimes I feel like I'm crazy. But you know what? There's a call from without. There's people out there that want a great church, but they don't have a great church to go to. They're like, hey, come over here and help me. But the laborers are few. And the people that want to step up and do it are few. But you know what? When people call for me, I want to answer that call. Someone answered the call for me. Someone answered the call for Vancouver. Someone answered the call for the Philippines. Brother Stuckey, I think he's got like 10 churches over there right now or something. I think it's 3, right? What was the new place? Picol? What is it, Brother Jeff? Where are you at? Picol. New church plant. Amen. And I was listening to Brother Stuckey's year-end report. He's like, yeah, we got this place. We're kind of, you know, they're not churches. Like the one in Singapore is not a church, but it's kind of being overseen. Like maybe you guys are sending them so many materials and they're just like getting all these people saved. You know, Hong Kong is still hanging on, still trying to get people saved. And there's like just all these places that are being overseen. we're kind of doing the same thing with Europe. We're like, you know, we're trying to help them. You know, obviously they're not quite ready yet for a church, but they're on their way. But, you know, when someone calls from without, we should answer the call. Amen. And not just leave them and say, hey, sorry, we got other places to go. How about here? We're just going to stay here. What happened when they tried to stay in Jerusalem? God's like, persecute. Let's let them get persecuted so they'll go out and do what I asked them to do. Because you know what? Number one, there's a call from within. There has to be a fire within us that says, hey, I must win souls. I must go soul winning. I can't help but to preach what I've seen and heard. And then there's got to be a call. There's a call from without. There's other people besides you that need to be saved. And you know what? Guess what? It's the whole world. The whole world is looking for the Savior. And they're asking and they're calling for us to come. And we need to answer the call. Excuse me, I've been having a cold and I knew this was going to happen, so just bear with me for a second. If I just start coughing, I'm not still sick, so I'm not still sick. I just sound like it. All right. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What's the first point? There's a call from... What's the second one? There's a call from without, and there's also a call from above. There's a call, there's four calls of soul winning. Number three is that there's a call from above. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the patience, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we have a call to run the race. But the Bible says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it says, wherefore? Now, if you go back to chapter 11, what is that chapter about? It's the hall of faith, isn't it? Who are those witnesses? Well, it mentions them. Abraham, Moses, like Isaac, Jacob, Samson, all these different men of faith and great women of faith, Sarah. And these people are witnesses. What is that? What is a witness? Someone that sees something happen, right? So we do have a cloud of witnesses, you know, according to the Bible, that see what we're doing. But who else is seeing what we're doing? God is seeing what we're doing. We have a call from heaven to run the race, run with patience the race that is set before us. Part of that race is, you know, of the Christian life is soul winning. It's part of it. There's no doubt about that. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 19, verse 8. So we got people, these great people of the faith, these great people of faith in the Bible that are compass about us a great cloud of witnesses. John the Baptist is seeing what we're doing. You know, all these great men, you know, Gideon is seeing it, Abraham's seeing it, Isaac, you know, Rebecca, Sarah, all these different great people of the faith are seeing what we're doing. But the most important thing is that we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that is actually sent us to do what we're supposed to be doing. But we have all these witnesses. What about your loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord? You know, some of us have loved ones that have gone on to go someplace else, you know, to hell, unfortunately. But I'm sure some of us in here have family members that have passed on and they're in heaven. And they're seeing us, right? Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 8. So Zacchaeus just gets saved here. Verse number 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. What was Jesus' primary purpose for coming here? To seek and save that which was lost. When he died on the cross, what was he doing it for? To seek and save that which was lost. Now, not everybody accepts that gift of eternal life. Not everybody accepts Christ as their Savior, but he came to die for all of mankind, did he not? That was his main mission. Now, what's he want us to do? He wants us to do the same thing. You know, we're partners with God. You know, of course, you've been going through Corinthians. The Bible says that we, you know, are co-laborers with God. You know, we have to go and say and speak and preach the truth to people or they're not going to get saved. We have a call from within. There's a call from without, but there also is a call from above saying, hey, I want you to go and seek and save that which is lost. You might have family members up there. I bet you anything that they want you to go and seek and save that which is lost. Your other family members. And I know that this is one of the most painful things in Christianity is that when your family members reject it, your mother rejects it, your father rejects it, your brothers and sisters reject it. You know, it's heartbreaking. You know, and I'm not saying give up on those people because people can come around. You know, things can happen in their life. Some people are hard cases, like this guy right here. I was a hard case. I didn't get saved until I was 25. And, you know, it's like God had to show me a lot of things, and I had to go through a lot of heart-aching things, heartbreaking things in order for me to get saved. Some people are just, you know, it takes something dramatic in their life that they'll actually seek after the Lord. So don't give up on your family members. You know, there's family members probably that you have in your family that are in heaven that want you to reach those family members. We're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. And you know, the most important one is Jesus. We have a call from above. That call is from God. And where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven, didn't he? So turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." What we do makes a difference, and it makes a difference for eternity. You know, and the times when we just, you know, don't feel like going, you know, we got to suck it up. We got to go out of duty sometimes. Hey, but you know, it's not, you know, your guys' toughest months are probably in the summertime, I would say. But I don't know, you guys are wearing parkas and stuff and it's like 68 degrees outside. So I almost brought my sweatshirt and I was just like, I never wear it. Whenever I come, I never wear it. It doesn't matter how cold it is. So, but anyway, Brother Montel was out there shivering today. So I was just kind of making fun of him. Anyway, but yeah, what we do for God matters. And it matters for eternity. And you know what's the unfortunate, you know, there's a lot of people, some to everlasting life. Some are going to awake out of the dust of the earth to everlasting life. But you know what? Some to shame and everlasting contempt. And, you know, there's a lot of times when we could have done something. We could have said something. We should have said something. But we didn't say something. I'm sure everybody in this room has a time that they just regret, a moment they wish they could get back, where they could have given someone the gospel, they could have done something, they could have just opened their mouth. And we all have to live with that guilt, don't we? And that moves me on to my fourth point. Number one, there's a call from where? Within. Number two, there's a call from? Number three, there's a call from? Number four, there's a call from below. Now this is going to be the hardest point to preach here. Because, you know, it's just sad. This chapter's sad. Look at Luke chapter 16. We've all had that person that we regret not talking to. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe we were too zealous when we first got saved and we pushed that person away because we didn't know, you know, maybe we should just kind of ease into this or at least know what we're talking about before. You know, you can't just hit people with biblical truth when they're not even saved. I mean, you have to just get them saved first. That's the number one thing I could say. Like, if you're trying to deal with a family member, you know, don't just bulldoze them with all this, you know, doctrine. That, you know, number one, they're not going to understand it because they're not saved. So the first thing you need to do is just try to get them saved. And you got to be gentle. But the thing with family, there's a weird dynamic there because they know you, you know them, they know what you've done. They really know what you've done. You know, if anybody knows what you've done, it's your mom and dad, right? They're like, and you're trying to tell me I need to be saved? It's like, no, son, you need to be saved. But anyway, look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So you have two different people here. You have Lazarus, who's, you know, having dogs lick his sores, and he's begging every day. And you have this rich man who is living his best life now. He's got everything he needs. You know, and look at verse 23. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Talking about the rich man. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So, the moment you close your eyes and you're not saved, what's the Bible teaching right here? That you lift up your eyes and you're in hell instantly. You're in hell. You're in flames. It says being in torments. See, a lot of people say that, you know, you're just trying to scare people with hell. Yeah, because hell's scary. You know, if I could scare the hell into someone, maybe they can get saved. The Bible says some saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's times when it's necessary to just scare people into getting saved because you need to be afraid. Because who wants to lift up their eyes in hell, being in torments for all eternity? Nobody does. You don't want that for your family members. You don't want that for your friends. You don't want that for your neighbors. You don't want that from people in another country. Who would want anybody to die and lift up their eyes in hell, being in torments? Nobody wants that. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there again, he's saying he's tormented. It's something that never ends. Day and night, it never ends. Hell is an eternal punishment. Heaven is an eternal reward. It's eternal life. Going to hell is eternal death. And we shouldn't want anybody to go there. Only sadistic people would want someone to die and go to hell. Unless, caveat, they're a false prophet, okay? Or, you know, some kind of molester or homo or something, right? That's the caveat. Whoever God hates, we should hate. Okay, that's a different sermon. I'm not preaching that right now. Anyway, verse number 25. It says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside this, all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. What do the people in hell want? Do they want you to come, their family members to come to hell with them? No, they don't. Because once they realize where they're at forever, they're like, send someone to my family members and help them get saved. There's a call from below. Also, the people that are in hell that are your family members or other people's family members, they're somebody's family members, and you know what? They don't want their other family to go to hell. They don't want their other family members to go to the place where they're at, where they're suffering and torment for all eternity. There's no rest day or night. They're tormented in this flame. He said, I pray thee, Father, therefore, Father, that thou would send this to my Father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." See, Lazarus, you know, we can say, well, those people in hell, they deserved it. They should have chose different paths. They should have got saved. I get that. But even those people down there, this guy sounds like he still cared. Too late for him. But he's like, "Send someone to my five brothers so that they can be saved." But look at what Abraham says. "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." But didn't Jesus rise from the dead? Does everybody believe in him? No, they don't. But look at verse 31, it says, "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Here's where we come in. We got to give them Moses and the prophets. We got to give them the Bible. We got to teach people the Bible. We got to go to their doors and try to warn them at least that they don't have to go to the place. You know, nobody wants their family members to be in hell with them. At least Lazarus didn't. I mean, excuse me, the rich man. But that reminds me of something. The rich man had no name. Lazarus and the rich man. Once you go to hell, it doesn't really matter what your name is anymore, because you're not going to live forever. You're going to die forever. And we have to answer that call from below, because there's people that are going there every single day in droves. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It's the last verse I'll have you turn to. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Remember in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, it said, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets." Look at what Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him who they have not heard?" See, people, if they don't hear, they're not going to have a chance to believe. And it says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There's a call from below. And they need, those people want you to go preach the gospel to their family. Those people want, they don't want people to go there with them. I think that probably anybody that goes to hell probably feels this exact same way. I can't believe I was so fooled. I can't believe I let the devil trick me. I can't believe that I let my lust and my pride turn me away from the truth. They don't want you to go. They don't want their family to go there. They don't want their friends and loved ones to go there. But you know what? They can't hear without a preacher. They can't hear without a preacher. Look at verse 15. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" This church is sending people. And you know what? Never lose sight of that fact. You're going to a great church that sends people. You know, our church is a great church. We send people. You know what? I want to continue to do great works for God at Sure Foundation Baptist Church. I know Pastor Menez wants to continue to do great things, but we can't lose sight of the fact that there's a call from within to go soul winning. There's a call from without. There's people that need to hear without. There's a call from above. The Lord wants us, and the multitude of witnesses up there want to see us do great soul-winning exploits. And there's a call also from below. The rich man wanted his five brothers to be saved. And so there's four calls to soul-winning. You might say, "Well, you know, I don't think I'm called to preach." Well, not everybody's going to have the Samuel moment, okay? I think Samuel is the only one that had that moment. The call to preach, I just gave you four calls. There's four calls. There's the call within, there's the call from without, there's the call from above, there's the call from below. Are you going to remember this? Are you going to remember this outline? It's an easy outline, isn't it? Amen. But it's one that we should all well remember. Because, you know, we're going to have regrets. And, you know, we should try to minimize those regrets. My wife was talking to me yesterday about a lady. She was an old lady, and she felt like she missed an opportunity to give her the gospel. And she let the lady close the door before she was able to ask the question. Is that right? Am I right about that? She had a chance to, she felt like she had a chance to maybe say something and didn't say it. And she said, "I'll never forget that." You know, those are things that you have a hard time forgiving yourself for. My friend that I went to high school with, his dad, you know, a long time ago, I tried to give him an invitation. You know, at that time, I thought tracks saved people, right? So I, like, left one in his car. And I thought, well, you know, maybe he'll read this track and get saved. So, but he didn't. He ended up getting cancer. And when I was, you know, the satellite leader in Vancouver, I was really busy. I was really overwhelmed. And he was dying of cancer, and he had expressed that he wanted me to talk to him. And, you know, he died before I had a chance to do that. And I could have done something, and I didn't. And I will never forgive myself for that, ever. And so I just, if anybody ever wants me to talk to him, I said from this day on, I'm never going to allow that to ever happen again. Because you don't get another chance once they die, it's over. And, you know, I mean, I knew him for a long time. And I hope that maybe he got saved before he died, but I don't know that he did. You know, the reason I got saved is because one of my best friends got killed. But I just want to tell this one last story, and then I'll be done. But I asked brother, my sister lives in Pennsylvania, and her husband was a Roman Catholic. His name is Joey. And, you know, I tried to get him saved a few times, and he just didn't want to hear it. And Brother Stuckey was living in Pennsylvania before he moved here, if you remember. And he lived, I was just like, you know, when someone lives in the same state, you're like, hey, will you go visit my relative? And it's like, you know, you think that everybody just lives like right around the corner or something. I think Brother Stuckey said he like drove for hours to get, because it wasn't anywhere close to where they live. But I asked him if he'd go to my sister's house and preach the gospel to them. My sister was saved. She was already saved. But like, she has triplets. Yeah. She's at her wit's end. No. She has triplets, though. And then she has my nephew, Ethan, who's older, and then Joe, who were not saved. And so I just asked Brother Stuckey, would you go and preach some gospel? So he took his time. It was right before he moved, drove all the way over there, and none of them got saved. And I was like, well, thank you, Brother Stuckey, for going. You know, it was a big sacrifice for him. I know it was. He'll probably never admit that or whatever, that how much of a sacrifice it was, but I knew it was. And I was like, well, thanks for trying. I really appreciate it. But because Brother Stuckey went there, he planted a seed in my brother-in-law's heart. And because of that seed, he ended up getting saved not too long after that. He got baptized, and he joined the church. And he's not going to such and such, you know, community church. He's not going to Spring Creek, you know, community church. He's going to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And he's leading their family. And, you know, I mean, he hasn't been saved for a long time, but, you know, long enough to where they've, you know, made a lot of changes in their life. But you know what? That's the kind of, you know, Brother Stuckey had a call from without. I said, please, Brother Stuckey, will you go and reach my family? And I believe that because of what he did, that Joey ended up getting saved. Praise God. Amen. That's what it's all about. You know, when he, you know, because Brother Stuckey could have just said, well, you know what? I really have a lot of things to do before I go. And I would have understood. But, you know, that's the difference between someone that answers the call, you know, from within. They answer the call from without. They're answering the call from above. You know what? So that they didn't have to go down below. And I really appreciate that. I don't think I've ever had the chance to, I mean, I've thanked him for it, but it's a big deal. They're going to come out and visit us this coming summer. I'm really excited about that. But thank God that Brother Stuckey answered the call, because, you know, and he's answered a huge call. He's over in the Philippines, you know, and it's not as easy as it is for us. We're like whining over the mask thing. They couldn't even go out and get groceries, I think, at some point. You couldn't even take your kids into public. He loves those people over there, and he's doing a great work. And I know you guys all love Brother Stuckey, but, you know, I really appreciate that he did that. But you might say, well, Pastor Thompson, I'm not called to preach. But I've showed you four different places. I've showed you four different calls. So which, you know, you might be able to escape a couple of them, but you can't escape them all. You're called to preach. Ladies, two, you're called to preach. The gospel, we're all called to preach the gospel. And, you know, are you going to answer the call? Are you going to continue to answer the, you know, like when a fighter gets into a fight and sometimes they quit, right? And it's called, they didn't answer the bell. When the bell dings for them to get back out of the corner and go fight again. And we're in a fight, aren't we? Amen. Every day, we're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. But we need to answer the bell. We need to get back up and fight again. You know what? The devil's going to bring everything he can against us. You know, circumstances are going to happen. We're going to get old. We're going to get older and not be able to do as much as we can. But hey, can you be a prayer warrior? Can you pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his field? Now, I said that my goal at the beginning of the sermon was what? To get you to remember this outline. What's the outline? Number one, what is the outline? A call from? What's number two? Three? Four? All right, you got it. Well, God bless y'all. I appreciate you coming tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the ability that we can go and do something great for your kingdom, Lord, in soul winning. Lord, I pray that we would continue to answer the bell, that we continue to answer the call. It's a great sacrifice sometimes, Lord, but you sacrifice more for us than we could ever imagine. And we just thank you, Lord, so much for our salvation tonight, Lord, and pray you'd help us to continue to just care about people, Lord. Care about those people that are without. Care about those people that need you most. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to always just in some way, shape, or form help preach the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.